And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for what Dale shared with us. And Father, we ask that you'd be mightily with each person that's sick today, that you would mightily heal them. Father, we ask that your Spirit would be present here. Father, that nothing would hinder your word or your Spirit. Father, help me to speak the truth clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to look at David this morning. And David is in the Old Testament. And you might say in your mind, why would a New Testament Christian look at David? That's old news. He lived in a different time, a different covenant. But let's just look at a couple of reasons about why we need to study David. First of all, David wrote many of the Psalms. And in the Psalms, Dale talked about this morning, you have prophecy. So somehow David was speaking words of prophecy while he wrote the Psalms. And then Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, quoted David. Even on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A quote from the Psalms. The Psalms contain an incredible understanding of a correct relationship with God that apply even to a New Testament believer. Today we see the little New Testaments, and they have the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. And that's because the Psalms are still relevant today. That surrendered life, the life that relies on God completely, where God is our rock, our shelter. But there's another reason why we can look at David and still get something out of it as New Testament believers. In Acts 13:22, we find a sermon, or part of a sermon by Paul. It says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, the New Testament writer didn't just make that up out of thin air. He got that from 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, where you have Samuel the prophet, and he's talking to King Saul. The nation of Israel had their first king, Saul. Saul messed up a couple times. He disobeyed God. And Samuel is telling him, pretty much, you're fired. But he says to Saul, God has sought, is looking for a man after his own heart, or has found a man after his own heart. And he's referring to David, as you find out later in the book of 1 Samuel. So David was a man after God's own heart. That's why we can study him today. Because I believe that if you're a person after God's heart, you're going to find some valuable lessons in David's life. To be a person, a man or a woman after God's own heart, is going to be very similar today as it was in the Old Testament. And that's probably the biggest reason why I want to look at him this morning. David was a man after God's own heart. And if you and I want to be a person after God's own heart, we want to take a look at David's life. So Israel had its first king, King Saul, and King Saul disobeyed God. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Saul was an attractive man. He was very tall and apparently had potential. And God is asking Samuel, how long are you going to mourn over this man? He's finished. His time is up. Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And it's very interesting, again, God does not tell Samuel who it is. So we find out that Samuel has, Jesse the Bethlehemite has seven sons, I believe. And he doesn't tell Samuel which one it is. And you would think that an all-knowing God would say, it's David. You're going to go anoint David. But he doesn't. He does not tell him that it's David. He just says, there's a king amongst one of those sons. And it hit me. You know, that's how God deals with us. There are so many times in life where we got to know the answer. We want to say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Or why is this happening to me? Answer me. And the Lord is just vague. Kind of like he is vague with Samuel. He doesn't tell you which son is the king. He doesn't tell you why you're going through what you're going through. But you'll figure it out someday. And that's where we need to be patient and trusting with God. So he gets to Jesse's house in 1 Samuel verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Now Jesse calls in his six sons. So the oldest son, Eliab, comes by, and Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He likes how Eliab looks. And he says, this must be the king. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Samuel sees the oldest son and says, oh, here's the king. And of course, in the Bible, so often the oldest son has rights. He gets a big inheritance. He gets a blessing. And it would only make sense that he would be the king. And God rebukes Samuel. He says, don't look on his outward appearance, his countenance. Yeah, he looks good. He's tall or muscular. It says the height of his stature. He looks impressive. He looks attractive. But God says he's not the man. And the reason is, it's because the Lord is not looking at his height or his muscle build or his handsomeness. The Lord is looking on the inward. He says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, he says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. He doesn't say, not as Samuel seeth. And this means that the whole human race makes the same mistake. We all go by outward appearances. So easy to do. We see somebody who's giving money to charity, who pours out their life doing good works, and we say they must be saved. They must be a Christian. And that's not the truth. Just because somebody looks good on the outside doesn't mean that they've surrendered their life to God or given their heart to God. It doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. But we're not God. We don't have the ability to x-ray people's secret thoughts. And so it's easy for us to put a lot of emphasis on what's outward, you know. We like handsome people. We like strong people. We like people with a charismatic personality that are hardworking. We like people that are rich and religious. And we so often forget that it's what is in the heart that matters. God is not enamored with the outward. God cares about the heart of each person. In Psalm 147:10, we have this unique verse that says, he, or God, delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. God isn't impressed by muscles and power. And you know, if you want to put that into modern context, in the present day context, God is not impressed with a muscle car. Okay? We don't use horses to get around anymore. We don't race horses. We get around with vehicles. And we race cars. And the bigger the engine and the more souped up they are, the more impressive that is to us. And it's so easy for a human to get impressed with a muscle car. And it's saying here, God does not get impressed with speed and strength and power. And likewise, He doesn't get impressed with a muscular athletic person. Now, God wants us to be like Him. He wants us to quit looking. He wants us to quit being so enamored with outward appearances. And that's something that Jesus battled with the Pharisees about. The Pharisees put so much time and energy into keeping the outside clean. They were giving their tithes. They were wearing the right clothes. They were washing their hands at all the right times, keeping all the law in the Old Testament. But they had some rottenness in their hearts. And one of the things the Pharisees did, it says, is they take a widow's estate. When an old lady got too old to take care of her property, they take it and steal all the money. So they were very greedy, very covetous. And that just showed that they were wicked in their hearts. In Luke 11:39, "And the Lord said unto them, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." And ravening is just an insatiable desire. Covetousness. He also says, "Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So Jesus came, and in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, He's saying, "You've heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you, you can't even look at a woman and lust after her without committing adultery in your heart." Jesus came and said that the gospel is internal. It's in your mind. It's in your heart. Matthew 7:21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousnesses, all kinds of stuff." I can't finish quoting that for you. But sin happens in the mind and in the heart. And if you don't take care of sin in your mind, and if you don't take care of sin in your heart, you're not going to heaven. And we can judge each other. We can say, "You know, my dad, I've watched him lose his temper. I've watched him be covetous. You know, I've seen other church people do bad things." It's going to happen. That shouldn't come as a surprise to you. Because as long as we're in flesh and blood walking around, we're always going to sin. We try hard not to. It should break our hearts when we do. And the older and more mature we get as a Christian, the less we should sin. But we're still sinners. And the biggest thing is, whether you've gone to God and said, "God, I'm a sinner in my heart," and no matter how hard I try to clean up, it's not going to happen without the Spirit of God living in me. Judging the outward versus judging the heart. This applies not only to the people around you, but to yourself. You don't want to judge other people strictly by their outward appearance. And you don't want to judge yourself by your outward appearance. You don't want to say, "Well, I do good works, I give money, But you want to look at your heart relationship to God. Now back to this passage. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." 1 Samuel 16:8. "Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." Okay, so Samuel sees 7 sons, and none of them are David, right? because David is still out in the field watching the sheep. Apparently, Jesse doesn't think David qualifies or that there's a chance that David would be king, which seems kind of rotten, but that's beside the point. What interests me is you'll notice that we learn the names of three of these sons. We've got Eliab, we've got Abinadab, and we have Shammah. And then there's these other, it looks like four. I didn't double check all that. There's like three or four other sons that we have no clue what the names are. Now, why does God give us the names of three of these sons, and he doesn't give us the name of any of the rest? And what's interesting, he says, I have refused him about Eliab. I have refused Eliab. Now, that's pretty rough. But clearly God refused Abinadab and Shammah also. So God gives us the name of these three brothers of David. He says that he refuses them. And then he's quiet about the rest. And I think I know why. It's because later, as you keep reading this story, pardon me, God mentions these three brothers again, and we find out more details about why these, what was going on in these men's hearts. Remember, God is not looking at the outward, he's looking at the inward, and he doesn't say much about what's going on in their inward, but as you read the story, you find out what's going on in the hearts of these three brothers. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, we see King Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And let's skip to verse 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So it seems ironic to me that Jesse did not bring David before Samuel without Samuel asking for him, maybe to fill in the details. After God rejects all seven of those sons, Samuel says unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. God rejected seven of those brothers, and he anoints David. Samuel anoints David in the middle of his brethren. And a short time thereafter, David gets a job with King Saul. King Saul had an evil spirit that was troubling him, and so every time he got vexed with the spirit, David played on his harp and it made him better. Now, so often you read that story and you say, oh, whoop-de-doo, you know, David's working for the king. But think about that. That would be similar to you and I getting a job for the President of the United States. And David got that job just by hearsay. One of the servants said, there's a cunning, He's a man cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, and prudent in manners, and a comely person, and good-looking to boot. So they go find David and bring him into the palace. David didn't have to drum up votes to get sent to the palace. It was just, he was obviously the man for the job. And I think that was probably because of his relationship with God, because that sets him apart from his brothers. And his brothers, as we'll see, couldn't get a job that way. They couldn't get a job on their musical ability or on their valiantness or on their good looks. They had to get a job a different way. Nonetheless, David gets anointed king, and he ends up being a shepherd afterwards. You know, it would be human nature for someone like David to get anointed king and to let it go to his head. He could have been out making waves in the pond. He could have been trying to win the hearts of the nation again, trying to get support. He could have been out poking sticks at King Saul and explaining to Saul that he was no longer king and that David was now king. He could have made such a mess out of this, but that's not how David is. David trusts God in an amazing way. He trusts God in a powerful way. And so there he's keeping the sheep when he gets hired to play the harp for Saul. That's exciting. I would say that would be a promotion that's bigger than anybody here has gotten. You could be so proud when people ask you what you do for work. You could say, oh, I work for the king. Really? You would have a future in a job like that. And you certainly wouldn't want to let go of a job like that, because you might never get a chance like that again. David gets hired by the king, or works for the king. I don't know if he got paid anything. An armor bearer for the king, and a harp player. The next chapter, you find the Philistines and the children of Israel face to face in a battle. It doesn't look like they're fighting much for one big reason, and that was Goliath. Goliath was a man that was over 9 feet tall. And of course, the scriptures go into detail about his helmet and his spear and his leg guards, his shin guards. Just huge, huge stuff. And he successfully intimidated the children of Israel. So they were kind of at a stalemate. And at about this time, 1 Samuel 17, verse 12, they reintroduce to us David. And I find that so interesting. Why do you talk about David? You anoint him. He becomes a harp player and an armor bearer. And then you have to reintroduce him. And I think that's because David lived such a low-key life. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah, and David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Aha! So I asked the question a few minutes ago, why does God only name 3 of the sons of Jesse, refuse them, and then skip over the rest of the sons of Jesse? And I said it's because he talks about them later. And sure enough, here he does. What do these three sons that God refuses, what do? They join the army. They went and followed Saul. And then in 1 Samuel 17, verse 14, it says, the three eldest followed Saul. Now, look at what David does in this passage. The three oldest sons, Eliah, Shammah, and Abinadab, join the army, and what does David do? He goes home and feeds the sheep. He quits his job with King Saul and goes home to feed sheep. You can tell there's a difference here. David's brothers do the exact opposite that David does. Why is that? That's because David's heart desires something different than his oldest brother's desire. Remember, God looks at the heart, and here we're starting to see what's in the heart of these three men versus what's in the heart of David. These three men join the army, and let's just make something up here, for adventure, right? They join the army for adventure. They join the army to get fame. If you're a good enough fighter, especially in those days, you get to join the king's closest guards. You get famous for how good of a fighter you are. So maybe they join the army to get famous. Or maybe they join the army because there is money in it. But whatever the reasons were, it was selfish. The three oldest sons joined the army for selfish reasons. And David, who had it all, a non-combat position, well, as long as Saul didn't fight with him, quits his job. And that's because David, I believe, had faith in God. He wasn't so much worried about money. He wasn't so much worried about fame and fortune and adventure. He was more worried about what God wanted and about righteousness and truth. And so it doesn't bother David to go and feed sheep. The modern day equivalent in America would be the three oldest joining the army, David quitting his job with the president to go home and milk cows. You know, weird. Why would you do that? Again, this is something that is not unique just to these three brothers, but this is something that's true of all of us. I think every one of us at times in our lives have made selfish decisions. We've ignored God, we've ignored what God wants, and we've gone and pursued what we want, our own desires. And that brings to mind a passage that Jesus mentions in Matthew 16, verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's what's going on here. Three brothers seeking to save their life, to try to make something out of their lives. And they go and join the army. They follow Saul. And of course, Saul is already in big trouble. King David, who already has the life, who already has it made, quits his job and goes back to the sheep. God is contrasting David's heart to his three brothers who were refused by God. At about this time, Jesse, David's dad, comes to him and says, hey, I'd like you to go check up on my sons that are in the army and see how they're doing. So, Jesse, David's dad, loads him up with some presents for the captains. And David leaves the sheep with a keeper and goes to the army. And while David is there, it says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 23, "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them." And those words are just taunting. "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." So Goliath is asking for a fight. He's asking for someone to duel with. And David overhears this. And in verse 26, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And of course, the person that fights and wins is going to get great riches and the king's daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. David has a totally different attitude than everyone else in the army. He looks at the stalemate and says, "Why in the world aren't you guys fighting? And is this giant really the only reason that you aren't fighting?" And that's why David starts asking around, what's going to happen to the man that kills this guy? Now right here we find out a little bit more about David's faith. For one, he calls this guy an uncircumcised Philistine, and that was just a symbol of their commitment to God. The Philistines were not committed to God. They were not God's people. But the Israelites were. And David knew enough about Scripture. He didn't get this out of the clear blue sky. He knew enough about Scripture to know that the Israelites were God's chosen people and that the Philistines were enemies of God and that God had promised the children of Israel power to defeat all the nations around them. And he says, something's wrong. You see David's heart there. He cares about Scripture. He has faith in God. He believes God's word. But take a look at what his oldest brother does. Look at what's in the heart of Eliab in verse 28. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Now, why is his oldest brother, what does it say? Angry? Why is he angry? Well, there's probably a couple of reasons to be angry. For one, David gets recruited by the royalty because he's valiant, because he's cunning with the harp, good-looking. He's prudent, which just means he makes wise choices in life. And his brothers get overlooked. David gets anointed king, and his brothers get refused. And now, when his brother goes out to try to make a name for himself, David has to come and interfere. He's jealous. And he blows up at David. Why are you here? He's totally overlooking the fact that David's dad sent him and sent him with gifts for the captains. He wants everybody to know that David is just a shepherd, nothing special. And there we see what's in Eliab's heart. David has powerful faith in God and cannot understand why such a godless heathen is preventing the children of Israel from conquering the Philistines. Eliab is threatened by David's presence. Remember, Eliab is pursuing earthly things. Eliab is pursuing selfish things. Like I said, perhaps fame, fortune, adventure, whatever it is. The bottom line is Eliab is too scared to fight Goliath. When Eliab sees how fearless David is, he can't handle it. Eliab's jealous and scared. You know, how can a man who's living for himself have any kind of a power when he's faced with the enemy? And I want to ask every one of us that question. How can you have any sort of power in life when you're just living selfishly? Isn't it going to make you a coward just like everyone else? How can you be truly fearless unless you've surrendered your life to God, unless you're living for God? And we see David's faith in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord, and I need some context here. David gets taken in front of King Saul after he shows his fearlessness. And he says, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Even as a shepherd, David relied on God to do his job. And when a lion came to attack the sheep, he killed the lion. When a bear came to attack the sheep, he killed the bear. And he said, if I can kill a lion and a bear with the help of God, he says, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David's not scared. Well, at least not much. He knows that by the power of God, he can conquer even a giant. And you and I have giants also in life. But they're not going to be visible. They're not going to be Philistines. But we're going to conquer them the same way. By having that faith in God. By knowing the Bible. Read the Bible. The Bible is what we're going to be judged by when we stand before God. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, my preacher said. You could, and the preacher might get in hot water, but ultimately it's up to every one of us to know the Bible and to live it, because God's going to hold you to the Bible. And the Bible is also where we get our faith from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you read the Bible, your giants start shrinking. And you start seeing the power to overcome. And David did exactly the same thing. That giant wasn't so big and powerful after all. He said, if God can help me kill lions and bears, God can help me kill this guy. And the king says, go for it. And of course, David goes out and takes 5 smooth stones, and he runs up to the Philistine, and the Philistine thinks it's a joke. Why are you sending a little boy after me? Why are you sending a little boy with a stick after me? Do you think I'm a dog? And David plants a stone in the forehead of the giant. And then he runs over, takes the giant's sword, and cuts his head off. And when the Israelites see that the giant's dead, their spirits revived, and about the same time the Philistines see the giant's dead, they start running. And the Israelites win a mighty victory because David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. He served God. He loved the Scriptures. He trusted in God. He knew God would give him the power. If you want to know more about the faith of David, just read the Psalms. They're excellent. In Luke 16, verse 13, it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, I'd say this is pretty obvious to just about anybody who reads it. You can't have two bosses. And when it does happen, it gets very confusing because one boss tells you to do something one way and the other boss comes by and says, "Don't do it that way, do it this way." And so there you have two people in authority telling you to do something two different ways and you have to decide how to do it. Very, very simple concept. You can't serve two masters. But in this story, or in this teaching, and the Pharisees also who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Jesus is not talking about two bosses on earth, two earthly bosses. He's talking about something intangible. He's talking about money. And he says, you can't both serve God and pursue money at the same time. If you set out to serve God and try to get rich at the same time, you're going to end up serving one or the other. And likely, because of our sinful nature, we will end up serving riches or seeking for riches and totally leave God out of the picture. And he's preaching this to men who are greedy, who are covetous, and they don't like it. God knoweth your hearts. It says in Luke 16, verse 15, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." As long as I look good in front of other people, I'm a good person. In other words, people don't know what's going on in my mind. People don't know what's going on in my heart. But because they don't, everybody thinks I'm good. Because I look good. I work a job, I work hard, I'm not greedy. Now, the Pharisees were. And that's what it means to justify yourselves before men. Because you look good on the outside, you're a good person. And Jesus was trying to fight that. He said, no, you need to get your heart right with God. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Highly esteemed, what does that mean? In America today, we hear of self-esteem, which is where you find value and worth in yourself. It's not a biblical concept. Self-esteem is not biblical. We are worth something because Jesus died for us, because Jesus forgave us. But we are not worth anything because of how brilliant and smart and precious we are. The Bible calls us worms. But self-esteem is where you value yourself. And here he's saying that which is highly valued among men, the things that men admire. And earlier in the sermon, we were talking about fast horses and strong legs, right? God is not enamored by power. God is not enamored by speed. God is not enamored by stature, by how tall you are and how muscular you are. He's not enamored by how good looking you are. He's not enamored by the fact that you're the oldest child and you have an inheritance coming, right? And those are all things that men value. Like I said, we as people, as human beings, we value the charismatic personality. We value money. We value adventure. We value being famous. We value that good reputation where everybody thinks we're godly and really we're not. And it says, God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination with God. That means God hates how tall and strong you are. He hates how good looking you are in this context. He hates riches. He hates people trying to be famous. He hates people pursuing that selfishness. That's why all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, God hates that stuff, and the whole human race is chasing after it, hook, line, and sinker. And here in this story, we have exactly that happening. These three brothers, we get introduced to them by name. God refuses them and says, I am not looking on the outward, I'm looking on the inward, and I'm refusing Eliab, I'm refusing Abinadab, I'm refusing Shammah. These were three men that were serving what's highly esteemed among men. They were serving themselves. But what does God value? God values that faith above all. Can you trust God even when you're taking care of sheep? And there's no future, and there's the pay isn't very good. You're not getting famous because your job is so menial. But God values it. And that's why God valued David, a man after God's own heart, because David was seeking God. God refused seven of David's brothers. And later on we get to see what is some of what's in those brothers' hearts when they join the army. They get angry, they're threatened by David. And then we watch David blossom as he exercises his faith in God. And I just leave you with a couple questions. Which of the two most aptly describes you? Are you like David's three brothers who are pursuing selfish things in life? Are you pursuing fame? Are you pursuing fortune? Are you pursuing adventure? And you're not really paying attention to God. And the thing is, you and I can trick ourselves into believing that we're Christians, that we're serving God. But remember what Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And I did not define that word mammon. It's a funny little word. It just means luxury or riches. You can't serve God in the high life at the same time. And that just simply means If you are pursuing selfish things, you are neglecting God. You are. Or do you want to be a person like David, who's so filled with God, with the Word of God, that he gets a job just for being a cunning harp player, a valiant fighter, a prudent man? A person that only grows and gets stronger by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, who starts conquering giants one by one because of their faith. If God can help me conquer a lion and a bear, God can help me conquer an uncircumcised Philistine. Do you want to be chosen by God and used in His service? Or do you want to be refused by God? Which one are you? Are you one of David's three brothers? Are you like David, a man after God's own heart? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this man, David, who even though he ended up committing adultery and murdering and making a mess out of his life, still loved you so much that his very desires were your very desires. Thank you for his example. And Father, I just pray that every person here would take a look at these two choices and make the right decision, Father, to choose to be loved by God, to choose to be filled with your faith and your word, to choose to live victorious through Christ Jesus, and to deny self. Father, I pray that you would bless us through the rest of today. Help us to honor you. Father, anoint the service tonight with your presence. Richly provide for it. Amen. Let's dismiss.